has been chosen by Jesus to be the one who declares the gospel first. And you see the things of 3 years with Jesus and then able to do that. And Paul, who is learned and becomes a disciple and then travels throughout the world. It's a lot more real to me to talk about a couple of individuals who are a married couple, living a life, having a job or work, living in a town, and as we'll see today, multiple towns, and becoming examples of Christians who influence others in ways that we probably don't even appreciate often enough. So today we're going to have an opportunity to talk about Aquila and Priscilla, and I'm going to ask at the very beginning, if I say Ananias and Sapphira, just forgive me. Raise your hand and we'll try to correct it. Because I don't know, there's something in this brain that hears the word A and it wants to say Ananias and Sapphira, not Aquila and Priscilla. So, today we're going to talk about their fearless faith. And it's specifically along an idea, as the author of our material and what your children are learning and talking about as it relates to Aquila and Priscilla, a lesson about being available, that fearless faith is sometimes simply about being available. And we're going to talk about three characteristics of being available that might help us understand what it means, how we can implement it, how we can guard against not being available, and become disciples or be disciples like Ananias and Sapphira. I got it right? No. Aquila and Priscilla. See, I told you I would do it. Aquila and Priscilla. So what does it mean to be available? Someone tell me, when you hear the word available, what do you think about? What does it mean? Just shout it out if you don't. Open-hearted?
To be present.
To be present. Ready for whatever comes, right? Prepared. So there is a certain amount, not just I'm ready, but I'm also taking some time to be ready. To be ready, to be prepared, right? Available means, in technical definitions, be ready for use. To be at service, to be at hand, prepared, available, right? Accessible. It's an attitude or a character that I think is under our control, right? It's one that we can create as a beginning place and then build upon, right? There's an attitude, there's a desire, there's a decision that can be made. And even though Jesus hasn't personally come to you or I and said, you go do this, Peter or Paul, you're going to be my messenger to the Gentiles, Joe, I can become ready as a disciple to serve where I am and to be influential among the people that I'm with, right? And so I want us to try to tell, to think about today that idea of service in where we are and the potential of making decisions to be somewhere else if the need presents itself, right? Paul tells us in the book of Romans, present yourselves to God as instruments of righteousness. And it's our reasonable service in chapter 12 and verse 1 to give our lives as living sacrifices to God. So when we talk about Priscilla and Aquila being in the idea of service, we got it on. Did it get turned off again? Yeah. Okay, someone tomorrow tell Andrew not to turn it off. Okay, so I want you to ask as we're going through this today, are you available? I'm using the slides that some of our material, these are some of the things that our children are looking at and a lesson that's been put together for us. So I'm going to do my best to just give some ideas of the thoughts. I want you to think about, are you available? Are you ready? Are you prepared? Have you allotted the time to be able to be available and to be of service? I think we live in a day and age where I'm guilty of filling up my schedule. And I live by a calendar. And I live by one of these things anymore, right? And the really bad problem of this thing is it not only has an alarm that can tell me it's time for this next appointment, it has a bunch of games that allow me to just totally distract my brain and my mind and to play, right? Am I available? So we're going to look at three important characteristics. We're going to look a little bit about Aquila and Priscilla. I should say Priscilla and Aquila. A and P, whatever, the grocery store. So, okay, Acts chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. We'll be in Acts chapter 18 a lot this morning. So if you want to just camp there for a little while, a couple other verses I'll reference. But in Acts chapter 18, we are introduced to Aquila and Priscilla. After this is after Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. So the first thing we see about Aquila and Priscilla is they had made the journey from Rome to Corinth, and I hope that's large enough, I don't know how well it is, but had been from Pontus, had gone to Rome, and then now had come to Corinth. That's a journey, about kind of like from here to Nashville, by foot and by boat, and over hills and mountains. And it was all because they'd been expelled in about 49 AD by Claudius. Now, yesterday we talked about Peter and the day of Pentecost, right? And I don't know if you noticed, but down in about verse 10, there's a little statement that says, there were people from Rome, Jews and proselytes, in the city of Jerusalem when Peter spoke his lesson. We don't know when Aquila and Priscilla became Christians. Were they Christians before Paul met them in Corinth? Had they possibly been converted on that day of Pentecost or in that time of Jerusalem? And as the persecution that happened in chapter 8 began, they headed out back to Rome and were living there? Who knows? But right now we know that they're in Corinth and they made this journey because they have been expelled. Some have said, well, Claudius expelled them. We know that date. It's a real thing, 49 AD or so. And historians say it was because the Jews had started. It's very possible it was because Jews and Christians were starting to be at each other because of this crazy story about a man named Christ, Jesus. And he wanted him out of Rome. So everybody, this Christianity was early on associated with Jews, not something different. And so he said, get out of here. And they had to leave. So the first thing we might think about in availability is, am I going to decide to be faithful when the going gets rough? And when I'm made to leave? Any likelihood that that happens today? I wonder. So we read already, because they were the same trade, Paul stayed with them, worked. They were tent makers. Now I imagine it wasn't merely because they were tent makers that Paul got together with them. They were willing to take Paul in for a long period of time. And he stayed with them, most likely, a year and a half. We're told in Acts chapter 18 that he continued. If we go down to verse 11, he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. So here's Priscilla and Aquila and Paul. There's something that says about the availability of being able to welcome someone in, of being hospitable, of being able to work with someone else. We already get a sense of who they are in their willingness to be doing the gospel and the work of the gospel at this time. So now, a year and a half later, Paul had been in Corinth. We're going to look in a few minutes at some things that happened while we were there, while he was there. But he decides to go back to Syria, back to Antioch, and he starts traveling with them, and they go to Ephesus. We're told in verse 18 and 19. And he left them in Ephesus. So here they are, picking up roots again and going to Ephesus, about 379 kilometers or so across the sea. Not an easy trip necessarily, but they're leaving again, picking up roots and going somewhere else. So why do you think they're with Paul? No telling, but they've somehow or other decided to partner with him and decided to continue to make themselves available, not just as tent makers, but for something more important, right? So to me, I like to think about the idea of how the gospel has started to change them. That they decide, this is what's really important in my life. And they travel with Paul to Ephesus, this new place for them. So there's a couple of things about availability that says something to us about its inconvenience. If you really want to make yourself available, you're going to be inconvenienced every once in a while. Something's not going to go the way you thought it should. And you're going to have to decide to do something different. Or you're going to choose to do something different and inconvenient for a higher purpose. Right? That's what real availability means. Now, as we go on a little further in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we find as Paul is writing back to Corinth, he talks about Aquila and Priscilla, and he says, they greet you. They're still with me here in Ephesus, and the church that is in their house. So we see that Aquila and Priscilla have become foundational individuals in the church that's in Ephesus. This is after, by the way, Paul has gone back to Syria. He made that trip. They've been there for a period of time, and now Paul has come back to Ephesus, and they're there together. This is in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. It's from Ephesus. He most likely writes the book of Corinthians. And so he's saluting back to them. And we see that they've made themselves available to the church there to really be identified with the church. Very quickly, we go to Romans chapter 16. Which Paul later most likely again writes. This is more likely in about, 56 AD, 55 AD, about 5 or 6 years later. And now he writes to Rome and he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. So what's that suddenly say about these two individuals? They've returned to Rome. They've moved again. I think it's interesting because I remember years ago listening to Brother Ed Harrell talk about, in general, in the past history, people lived only within about 100 miles, maybe traveled only 100 miles. Very few ever left the region in which they lived. And so I find it amazing that these two individuals are all over the Mediterranean region for the purpose of the gospel, for the purpose of encouraging Christians to Corinth, to Ephesus, back to Rome. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19, we have Paul writing Timothy, this time in about 64 to 68 AD, at the end of his life. And he says, greet Prisca, or Priscilla, and Aquila. We're going to see a little bit more about what he says in a little while. But here we are at the, again, 5-6 years later, now Timothy has been left in Ephesus. So it almost sounds again, if we can assume, that now they've headed back to Ephesus. This is a couple that we don't see Jesus coming to personally and saying, I'm sending you. I want you to go do these things. I see this as a couple who've said, where can we be available? Where can we be useful? What do we need to do? And I would say that one of our biggest challenges in our world today is I talk to a lot of people who are looking for guidance. What does God want me to do? Well, sometimes he said, use your wisdom. You look out and see what's needed. You decide what to do. And there's some things about this that teach us some lessons about life. We see this events in Acts, AD 50 to 52, 55 to 58, writing of Romans, writing of 2 Timothy 60. We have 12 to 18 years and 2,600 miles that we've traveled with Aquila and Priscilla by the time we come to the end of the New Testament being written. And they're a couple that is touching the lives of a lot of people. That means Aquila and Priscilla, their journeys are interesting, to say the least. But they give us a challenge of realizing we don't have any information. Did God tell them to do these things? Or did they see a need and decide to do it? And it's really the first lesson that our lessons involve, and your kids will be talked about, is just involving, that being available involves flexibility. It involves flexibility. Back in 1989, Julene and I were sitting in an auditorium in the University of Florida campus, listening to a photographer who had taken the day in the life pictures in Time Life magazine at that time. And they created a book, Day in the Life of America, Day in the Life of Russia. And the greatest thing, it's about the only thing that I've ever won. We were the ones who got the raffle ticket, you know, our ticket number to get into the place. We got the two books, so we have the two books on our shelf. The Day in the Life of Russia, Day in the Life of America. And that day, November 11th, 10th or 11th, the Berlin Wall had fallen. And the guy said, you know, people were asking questions. What would you think the next place to do? He says, if I were you, if I was anybody wanting to do anything, I'd say, go to Eastern Europe and see what life is going to be like and the change that happened starting today. Well, that hit me. And we thought about it, didn't think about it too much. But then some guy by the name of Buddy Payne came to Trenton, Florida in August of 1990 and had just come back from taking a trip around Eastern Europe and Germany, Eastern Germany, Hungary, Poland, a few of the places like that, and talked about the opportunities that might be available. Julene was 8.5 months pregnant with Haley. And on the way home from Trenton to Gainesville, I said, wasn't that great? Wouldn't that be great to have an opportunity to do that? And she said, don't talk to me. She apologized later. She said, let me get through with this first.
Can I tell you what she said to the ladies' class?
What? Yes, please.
She said, I have a human being in my tummy, yes. And I don't want to talk about this right now. We'll get there tomorrow.
That's right. That's right. So there's a lesson for you few gentlemen in here. Be careful and don't be stupid. But my wife is one who's made herself available. And a year later, or less than a year later, she let me take a trip with Buddy over to Romania and to Hungary and to Czechoslovakia, and we decided to move to Bulgaria for some period of time.
I want to defend her. She said, I'm normally a very obedient wife.
Yes, yes. She is. And she is my Priscilla, right? She was willing to say, okay, I'm ready now. And we took a little 18-month-old girl, to go with us. And by the way, she became the greatest little evangelistic tool that ever existed. Because everybody thinks it's just amazing that a child can speak English when you're in a foreign country. And so we had a wonderful time. And the other thing I wanted to say is, I have some rubber bands on my wrist today. Marilyn knows this. While we were doing that trip in 1991 with Buddy, there's hardly anything that went according to plan. And so we decided at one time, we came across some rubber bands on the street, and we started talking about, okay, just another opportunity to be flexible. We had a plan to try to go from one place to another, not to get stopped at the border and have the guards decide to empty everything out of the van and ask us what we were doing there and put us 5 hours behind, right? Or being able to find out whether or not you had a hotel or something that was available. And so that became our motto, be flexible, be flexible. I have a bag of rubber bands up here if you'd like to have some later. Because to me, it's always been one of those things. Every once in a while, you might see me wearing a rubber band around my wrist to just remind myself, be flexible. What's going wrong today doesn't define your life. What's going right today doesn't define your life either, right? So, some lessons about being flexible. What's it going to require? First thing is going to be requiring us not to get too comfortable. Not to get too comfortable. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Paul talks to the Thessalonians, new Christians, about working. Don't walk in idleness. Don't be busybodies. We command you, work quietly. Don't get comfortable and say, let's just wait. God's coming back. Let's just wait. No big deal. Work quietly in your life as a Christian. Don't get too comfortable. There's things that comfort does to us. We live in a time of leisure. Comfortableness, and little games on this thing, often end up making us unavailable because we fill up our time with things that are just of no reason. The Bible talks about the concept of rest, and it's needed, and Jesus did. But I usually see Jesus resting after a day or a week of a lot of work with a lot of people putting pressure on him. And then that rest involving prayer and time, meditating and thinking about his Father, right? It's not that it's wrong. The question is, what have I decided to characterize my life with? The second thing is don't miss opportunities. Being flexible means you don't miss opportunities. I think this is one of the hardest ones because too often we're looking for things to be done my way. And I often don't listen to the simple command, the simple encouragement of Paul, look carefully how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, sometimes I'm looking for my opportunities. And what's my next thing? And that's natural. I'll share with you guys, I've been a little worried the last couple or 3 months as looking for a few jobs since taking a break or retirement, technically retirement, but a layoff from AT&T. You start getting worried. You begin to wonder, what's my time? What do I do to get things in place? Well, I'm trying to remember God will take care of me. He has for 61 years. Why would he stop now, right? And sometimes we just then forget about the opportunities that we have. Here's one I'm working on now. It's a ball. I've also noticed that just like babies that are 18 months old, people stop when a golden retriever walks by them. And they smile and they start asking about him. And I'm having an opportunity to get some conversations with people because of a silly dog that is a clown but has a great smile and face, right? Don't miss opportunities. We need to think in terms of opportunities. Don't get too busy to help. Best story for this. What would you think a great example of becoming too busy to help and not being too busy to help would be in the life of Jesus? Anybody just... What was that? Martha was one I thought of too. Our writer talks about Jesus' encounter with... the story of the Good Samaritan. The parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, who were the people who walked by? A Levite and a priest who were on their way to do their religious duty and the things that were important. And the fellow who decided to stop and change his day and take care of them was not busy enough to say, okay, this is not important. He stopped. He took care of him. And finally, and this is a hard one, don't get too attached to people or places. This story in Mark 1, I'm not going to all the verses that we have as examples, but Mark 1 is the account of Jesus in Capernaum, I believe it is, and all the people are bringing people to him to be healed, and they're all pressuring him, and they're all wanting, there's a series and a slew of miracles there as Jesus is introduced, and people coming to him. And he says to his disciples, we need to go. Why? There's all these people coming to you. And Jesus says, because I need to go preach other places too. So even Jesus, who is, we talk about building the relationships and being with people and taking care of people, and that's why he came, to save his creation, said, this is my task. I've got to go to more. So don't get attached to people or places. And that's a real hard one. Because it's just natural in our world today that the older you get, the more sedentary you get, and you look forward to that time of just relaxing. And so you guys have a bunch of kids. The greatest blessing I ever had was hearing my mother-in-law say, when I was young, I prayed that my children would become Christians. This was as we were getting ready to go to Bulgaria. I didn't pray that they would live next door. My prayers were answered, what can I say? As I took her daughter for 4 years over to Sofia, Bulgaria. It was a blessing to me to know that I had a mother-in-law that wasn't going to be at home saying, what have you done to my family and my grandchildren? We can get attached to where we are a lot. Well, let's quickly move on. Our second point. Meanwhile, back in Corinth. Okay? Let's read Acts chapter 18, verses 5 through 17. And I have a mic back there that Ron has. Would someone be willing to read Acts 18, verses 5 through 17 for us? Boldly. Down here, let's get Ben. Down here, Ben. Yeah, he's coming.
All right, Acts 18, verse 5. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they had opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. And his house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Where were we going to?
Go on down to verse 17, if
17,
you would, please.
Okay. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." Well, when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of question about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of those things." And he drove them from the tribunal, and they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. After this, Paul stayed many days longer, and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchreae, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow.
Okay, that's good. Let's go ahead and stop there. Okay, so you see this little in-between time. They're in Corinth, and they're leaving at the end for Ephesus. What are some things that happened in the meantime? Oh, I just had to throw this in. I'm sorry. I didn't know if it made it. Okay, so what are some of the things that happened in the meantime? What did Priscilla and Aquila experience as it related to Paul's preaching to the Jews?
Trouble.
Trouble, right? And there was a period of time when they were taken in front of a guy by the name of Gallio at the judgment seat, or the bima. And I want you to just, I just thought I'd throw this out here. Here's my quote on Priscilla, my dad and mom, who had got a chance to come over and visit us while we were there. And we went to Corinth. This is the only place, this in Athens, that I got to be at over there. And it just floored me how huge this was. And it's in the middle of the city. And so when this event is happening, this isn't in private. The Jews have decided to have a, They're angry at Paul, and they decide it's enough, and they raise up this problem against him. They take him before Gallio, and Gallio finally says to the Jews, "Go see to this yourself. Get out of my sight." And they beat him. Now, what are some things that then, and I'm being real minimal, but what are some things that you would say, how might that have affected Priscilla and Aquila? What would you have learned when you were in Corinth? What was that? They're after us. It may not be safe preaching Jesus in the synagogues. Anything else? What was that?
It could cost you your life.
It could cost you your life. It could get you beat up. Because that's what they were doing to, is it Crispus? Do I have the right names? I didn't memorize them all as to which order here. Right? And if you become a Christian, it might be even worse, right? And you learn that Jesus preaching him can cause problems and trouble and put others in danger. And I'll tell you, we haven't experienced that in this country. But one of the greatest threats, if you're in another place, is when someone starts threatening your family that you brought. Or your fellow Christians that are young in another church. That affects you. And it makes you start worrying. It's one thing for me to decide to put my own life at risk. It's another thing when I realize they also know where my wife and children live. And that they're going to take someone who's a new Christian and beat them, right? So they go to Ephesus with Paul. And sometime later in Ephesus, they now meet a new individual. A certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. And so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And I want you to notice the next verse that we sometimes ignore. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, now the very fact that they heard him, what does that say about where they were? in a synagogue, right? I don't think we often enough take the simple things of look at what you've just experienced and now look at where they were when they went to a new town. And you talk about simple, fearless faith. I mean, they had been there in Corinth for a while, and Paul had received that promise from Jesus, I have many people here, I won't let anyone hurt you. But that didn't mean God wasn't going to let anybody hurt anybody. And you've seen it happen. The enemies that had been your friends, and yet you see Aquila and Priscilla doing the same thing, and they tells us that they were willing to stay focused. And this is going to be the second lesson that our individuals in our lesson book say. They use F's to kind of keep us remember. Flexible, focused, right? But the point is they kept their eyes on what was important. Whether it's focus in the sense that we think, right? They kept their eyes on what was important. And so they went to the synagogue. They didn't avoid it because they didn't say, well, remember what happened to us in Corinth. The Jews aren't going to like us, so let's just not go anymore. And they didn't run away. Perhaps they saw Paul go to the synagogue and they knew that these things had happened, but they also realized there were people who became Christians and they were encouraged. And so it's not always easy to stay available. It's especially hard to stay available when you know the people don't like you. And you know that there's a chance that there's going to be trouble, right? And so our author asks this question, who are your Jews? Who are the people who you've decided, maybe ahead of time, just aren't going to listen to you? And so you don't talk to them about the gospel. Is there a need for us to make sure we remember that serving means serving everyone, even those who have decided they don't like us or don't want us around? Where are your synagogues? Where are the places you've decided, I'm just not going to be there anymore? Or that's not going to be where I'm going to spend my time. Are there some places you want to avoid? And one of the greatest lessons, of course, we have of Jesus in this is probably in John chapter 4, verses 1 and following, the whole chapter essentially, where Jesus is going through Samaria and he stops at a well. And there's a woman who comes and he strikes up a conversation. And she's the one who says to him, what are you doing? Jews don't talk to Samaritans. Who are you? And by the way, then, after he's talked to her and tells her these things about herself, she runs off to the city to talk to the people, and that's when the disciples come back and they've seen he's talking to a woman, and they challenge him. How hard is it when we have our own brothers and sisters challenge us? What do you think you're doing being with that person? Talking to them, trying to challenge them, how much you relate to them. Jesus said, I have bread and drink that you don't understand. I have sustenance of the Spirit of God and telling people about what I'm doing that is my food and nourishment. And so we live in a time today where the word cancel culture has been thrown around. That if people get angry, they're going to let you know about it. And if you're working in some places, you're afraid to say anything because you might get canceled. You might get fired. You might have people come at you for some reason. Is it really hard in this day and age to preach or to teach or to talk about Jesus when you're worried of what might happen? There's a little video. This material was put out by a group of people, Apologetics Press, and that's why Andrew's first lesson Sunday night was talking about apologetics. And I've asked Eric if he can put up here. Here's just a 3-minute little thing to remind us that we're challenged to still be apologists, defenders of the faith, even in
all Christians have heard people say.
Go ahead. Go ahead.
All Christians have heard people say things about Christianity that we totally disagree with. Statements like, God is just a figment of your imagination. Jesus was nothing but a magician. The Bible is a book of blunders. Or Christians are the most illogical people on earth. Statements such as these and many others have been made millions of times, and if this world continues to stand, they will be said millions more. The question is, what do we think and do from that point onward? From the point at which we hear classmates, coaches, and coworkers say these kinds of things, do we think to ourselves, I don't want to have anything to do with that person? Do we make a mental note to stay away from them? Do we just get mad and resolve to never talk to those who criticize us and the God whom we serve? In short, do we merely join in with the cancel culture mentality? Aren't you thankful that Jesus didn't do that? He knew before he ever came to earth that most people would reject him. 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus, King David prophesied about Christ in Psalm 22, saying that he would be despised by the people. The prophet Isaiah also prophesied this, saying he is despised and rejected by men. Sure enough, when the long-awaited Messiah finally appeared, the Apostle John wrote that Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Think about it. Jesus knew he was coming into a type of cancel culture, but he came anyway. To a cancel culture world that would go so far as to cancel him with brutal crucifixion on a cross, Jesus responded not with a cancel culture mentality, but with open arms as he served, loved, bled, and died, that the world might be saved. And this is the world that he taught the gospel to. This same Jesus said to go into all the world, even to cancel culture, and preach the gospel to every creature. Don't withdraw from cancel culture and allow your light to go dim. Rather, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. As Peter said, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Or as Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Let's respond to cancel culture with crazy Christ-like love and real biblical apologetics, being fearless, focused defenders of the faith.
I think that's a short little segment, and I play it to you, especially those of you who have teens who are growing up in this environment. They're still looking. They're still looking for their identity. They're still wondering, who am I? They're still facing these things and the peer pressures that are coming to them. And we need to be aware of that and be available to help build faith in our young people, because they're living in a world that is putting this pressure on them. And we may think it's easy because we've learned to just put up with it, but they haven't yet. So be aware that there is still an importance for teaching our children apologetics, defending their faith, learning their faith. Real quickly, and Andrew, what time does the bells ring? Oh, wow, I was 5 minutes behind in my thoughts. Okay, so we're going to quickly go through this. Back at the synagogue in Ephesus, Acts 18, right? Act 18, verses 24 through 28. Really quickly, help me out. Apollos comes in. What are some of the things? What are the things that we learn about Apollos?
He's eloquent.
Pardon?
He's eloquent.
He's eloquent. Okay. He's a Jew. He has knowledge, right? He's native of Alexandria. Alexandria was a center of learning. It was where the Septuagint was translated back in 200 BC. There were a lot of Jews there, different from the ones in Jerusalem. So he was eloquent. He's competent in the scriptures. Anything else? Okay, that's the but right at the end. So I'm going to come back to that. I'm sorry, Wendy? Yeah. Right. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. He understood these things that pointed to the Messiah, to Jesus. What did I hear? He was fervent in spirit, right? And he spoke and taught accurately and boldly. This is the one that crazy to me. He taught about Jesus, right? Now we come to the but. What was the problem? You mentioned it, Elizabeth? Right. He knew only the baptism of John. Okay. So what? What does the story tell us seems to be the problem? First of all, let's go. Priscilla and Aquila, what did they do? They heard this. What did they do? Okay, let's see. It wasn't just close enough. We're going to talk about that in a minute. I want to give this illustration because it's one I hadn't heard before, but I thought this will be great for guys. I go out and get 120-inch TV, and I get a Dolby system, and I'm going to go have my entertainment, and I think it's everything's ready. I mean, this is the big time of the big time. And I get sit down to watch my movie, but I haven't plugged it in. What's going to happen? Nothing. It doesn't matter how great and how great quality and everything is. If you haven't got it powered by the right power source, it's not going to be useful. It's not going to work. And that's really what Priscilla and Aquila were doing. We need to explain to you what the difference is between the baptism of John and being baptized into Christ. Being baptized into Christ, as Rich told us yesterday, enables you to receive the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the things that plug you into the power of God. And I've come more and more convinced of this over the ages as you've looked at all the arguments. What's the big deal about your baptism or why it needs to be done in a certain way? They realize that what's at stake is the power. Being in Christ. Not just believing in Christ. Being in Christ, right? And so they take him aside. It was a private conversation, not a public castigation, right? It was an explanation, not a condemnation. Let me tell you now everywhere where you're wrong, Apollos. And what I think is so interesting is these are two individuals from what we can tell, you know, I keep saying simple disciples. There was something not simple about these two. For them to say, I'm ready to stand up to a person who's been university educated at the center of learning in Alexandria, mighty in the scriptures. We aren't told was Aquila of the priestly lineage. What did he know about the scriptures? But he understood more accurately the teaching about Christ and the teaching about baptism. And he was willing to be fair. And this is the last point that our author talks about as it relates to being available. I'm willing to be fair. I'm willing to speak to all. I'm willing to give opportunity to whoever comes so that we have an opportunity to teach Christ. So in our day and age, when we are in an age of, and I'm going to put this this one down. This is also fairness to Paul, but in an age of religious confusion, and I guarantee you baptism is just one of the pieces of religious confusion, in a day of religious confusion, we need to be able to answer the question, who's a Christian? Who is a Christian to our children? Who's a Christian to us? Is it just someone who calls it by name? I have four girls we brought into our family from Bulgaria. We have a lot of conversations. We're Christian. Well, you're from Bulgaria. The oldest one, I'm Turkish. And her implication from that is, I'm not a Christian. I'm Turkish. We're Islamic, right? There's still this mentality that it's about nationality. It's about where you're from. It's about who your parents were. And that's in our country too. And so we need to be able to address the religious confusions. What does it mean to hear and to understand and to accept and biblically respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we able to do that? Doesn't mean we castigate. Doesn't mean we condemn, but it means we do declare more accurately the things of God, right? And then, in a time where it's an us versus them mentality, how should we view non-Christians? Are we going to be polarized ourselves? Are we going to separate ourselves and not want to be with anybody who is not already like us, people who disagree with us? Are we able to dialogue with anybody anymore? I would encourage us, one of the things I keep trying to learn myself better, it's really hard for an introvert, you may not think I am because I'm willing to stand up here, to just have a conversation with someone who I don't know. To say something to someone in a line at a grocery store. When you're in a line somewhere else, or you're talking to someone, or like Rich said, when you run into the back of their car, are we able to just have a dialogue and talk and introduce, right? And then finally, in an era of social media, how do we approach our apologists? Era of social media when everybody is violated if you go against their opinion. And we're worried about insulting anybody in our congregation. Do we ever try to take time to learn where each other are coming from? To try to understand better? And that's a value of being available in these areas. And I finally want us to end. Here's the quality of Priscilla and Aquila. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers who risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. I am going to say my prayer for us, for you, is not to be Peter, not to be Paul. And since there's so many of you ladies in here, be a Priscilla and be an Aquila. Gentlemen, in your marriage, in your families, and introduce your kids to a wonderful life in your house of being able to teach and be excited about God and Jesus. Thank you all. I appreciate your patience with me this morning and your participation. And if anybody wants a rubber band to remember being